to Titus today, and chapter number 2, and beginning now in verse 11, where the Bible says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." Let's bow together, please, in another time of prayer. Lord, we are truly blessed and grateful that we are here in this service, that we are standing here looking to Your Word now for guidance and for strength and soul nourishment. We thank You so much for the songs that we have sung and heard sung. We thank You, Father, for the truth of these songs, all coming out of Your Word. We think of the song of Moses that was sung. We think of the great victory won then and there. What a tremendous victory it was. But just a glimmer of the victory that we have in Christ. Because His victory was over the ultimate foe, Satan and death, and the horrors that laid hold upon us because of our sin. But because He rose from the dead and paid the price for our sin when He took upon Himself our sins in the flesh, died as that perfect sacrifice, because of that we have victory. And we celebrate, Lord, that victory today. And we honor You and worship You for it. In and of ourselves, we would be overcome by sin, by death, by Satan. And we would be consigned to hell forever and ever. But because of You and Your grace, we are victors. We are overcomers. In fact, Your Word says we are more than overcomers through Christ who loved us and gave Himself for us. So we have every reason to be here today to worship You. And we thank You again for that glorious privilege. Thank You for everyone that's here. Thank You for Your Word, for Your Spirit, to guide us in preaching and hearing and understanding of it. May You be honored in this time. Give us what we need and help us to honor You with that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The subject today is God's amazing grace. God's amazing grace. And that in itself should cause our hearts to soar. And as Jeff, I can always tell his amen. As Jeff has said, it ought to cause us to say amen. Just a mention of that phrase, God's amazing grace. We sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Like me, like you. And yet the truth of the matter is, God's grace is not amazing. I mentioned Tri-City Christian School. Bryce, it's good to see you today. Brings back some good memories. And just about every year when I was teaching there at Tri-Cities, we would come to the point of our year study of God's Word and the doctrines of the Bible. And I would have them to read as an assignment the famous sermon of Jonathan Edwards, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And also, come to find out, Ms. Widener would have her students read that in the English class. And then I've heard through the years, sometimes in history classes, they will have students read that because that was the famous sermon that led to the Great Awakening. And so it has historical value, literary value, theological value. But here's my point in bringing that up. When the students would read that, without exception, their general response was, "Mr. Anderson," as they called me, "we can't believe that God is angry with mankind. Even the sound of the title. What is this, Mr. Anderson? Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." And the truth of the matter is, not only of those students, but the truth of the matter is, what really amazes us is not God's grace, but God's wrath. That's what amazes folks, is to think that God would judge sin, that God would consign people to a place called hell. That, to people, is amazing. But that shouldn't be amazing. That's what we deserve. What should amaze us is the grace of God that saves us from that eternal torment and allows us to be in His presence, like Buddy, who's there now, and one day it'll only be by His grace that we'll make it. Amazing grace. But yet it's not always amazing to our hearts. And why is that? Well, because we just don't think about it enough is one thing. And then even when we think about it, we don't think deeply enough. And we don't think clearly enough. And we don't think truly enough. And God's grace is one of those things that we hear, but it's just kind of like a truth that we tuck away and say, I know that, I'm familiar with that, I sing that, I've heard that preached, and I've got that, and I'm good to go. But I don't want us to ever do that. Let us never be guilty of that. God's grace surely, surely is amazing grace. Vance Havner, a great evangelist, preached, I'm sure, many times on the grace of God. And he's written some wonderful things, this man of God of another generation. And he said this, he said, we know some things so well, we assume that what is a fact in our heads is a force in our hearts. What a statement. Is the grace of God just a fact in your head? Or is it a force in your heart? Another way to ask that is, does the grace of God amaze you to where it constrains you to serve God? Does it constrain you and motivate you to live for God, to worship God, to love God, to speak of God, to honor God, to reverence God? Is the grace of God more than just a phrase or something in a song or a word in a sermon? A topic? Is it something only in our heads? Or is it something that's the passion of our hearts? The amazing grace of God. I want us to consider it today. And we're going to look at this passage in Titus. And we'll spend much time here. Then we'll broaden out a little bit from this passage to consider some other things. And what we're going to say is not all-inclusive. It's not exhaustive, that is. We'll not cover all the bases, but we'll cover some. And I'd like to say these things, and may God rivet these things upon our heart, I pray, about His amazing grace. Number one, and it's a good starting place, we are saved by God's grace. Look again at verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation. There it is. What is it that brought salvation to you and to me, or to any man on this earth? It is only the grace of God that brings salvation. In and of ourselves, we don't deserve salvation. In and of ourselves, we cannot work for salvation. We do not merit salvation. In fact, grace is the diametric opposite of works or merit. It's a good way to think of it. Grace is here, merit is here, and never shall the two mix. God's grace is undeserved, unmerited favor that comes to us in salvation. The grace of God that brings salvation. And that causes a question, perhaps, it should, is all grace not saving grace? And the answer would be no, it's not. There's a special kind of grace that is for salvation. Mankind is generally under the grace of God. And Bible scholars, theologians, those kinds of folks, they separate this. And they sometimes refer to this as common grace. I don't know if that's a term you're familiar with or not, but it's a good term to kind of have in our hearts to understand this about the difference between common grace and saving grace. What is common grace? Common grace is sort of like thinking, living under God's umbrella of goodness, His umbrella of blessing. What is common grace? I'll tell you what it is. It's breathing when you get up in the morning. It's having a bed to sleep in. It's having a roof over your heads. It's having food on your table. It's having a job to go to. It's having a paycheck. It's having children and raising kids and enjoying life. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Common grace. And it's common, we speak of it as common, because no matter if you're a devout Christian or a rank atheist, you still are under common grace. Is it not true that unbelievers, skeptics, scoffers, blasphemers, murderers, and the like, they enjoy the same blessings we enjoy to a degree? But then there's a special kind of grace that we who are God's people are under, and that's saving grace. That's special grace. So we are the beneficiaries of common grace, but also the grace of God that brings salvation. Now notice, this saving grace, it says, hath appeared to all men. That does not mean that all men are going to be saved, obviously. That's universalism. That's false teaching. And yet it's surprising to find out there are a lot of people that believe that nonsense, that somehow everybody, everywhere, because of the goodness of God, will allow everybody to make it home to heaven. And that's just a false teaching, folks. That's just not true. So when it says the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, it's not saying that all are going to be saved. What it is saying is that God's grace is potentially there for people to be saved. In other words, Jesus came by grace from the Father into this world to live that perfect life and to die on Calvary's cross so that not some people or only a select few could be saved, but that salvation would be available to, could be preached to all men everywhere. Not just one race, not just one skin color, not just one background, not just one level of society. All are sinners and all need grace. And so this grace, this saving grace in that sense, has appeared to all men. And we understand that though God's grace is available to all, it's not applied to all. That is, not all are saved. And so let's think about this saving grace. Have you ever thought, what is it that caused me to be a Christian? Simple word is, the grace of God. That is, Christ died, and Christ died for all men, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, and that means He gave Him up for us all, and yet all are not saved, and that is to say the benefits of the cross are not applied to all. But why is that? Because God's grace has done a work in the heart of believers that has not been done in the heart of unbelievers. I hope we understand that as we worship here today. Let me be more specific. God, through His grace, drew you. God, through His grace, softened your heart. God, through His grace, opened your heart. The Bible speaks of a woman named Lydia. Paul was speaking to her and some other women by a riverside in the book of Acts, chapter 16. And it says very clearly, the Lord opened her heart that she attended to the things that Paul spoke. That's what happened to you, and that's what happened to me. Whether we realized at the time or not, God was drawing us, God was softening us, God was wooing us, God was opening our heart to the truth, so that when we heard the truth, there came a time we received by faith the gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the grace of God in salvation. Not only in providing salvation, but applying salvation. The grace of God that brings salvation. Saving grace is the only thing that separates me or you or any Christian from a lost person in this world. That is the distinguishing mark. It's not anything I've done. It's not that I was smarter than the lost man. It's not just that I decided to go to church. Listen, I would not have decided to go to church if my parents hadn't taken me. And neither would you. That was the grace of God, that I grew up under Bible preaching, Virginia Avenue Baptist Church. Do I remember all the sermons that I heard? No, I don't. Wasn't because of the preacher. It's because of the sinner that was hearing the sermons. But I did grow up under Bible preaching. And one thing I learned is this book's got the answers. This book had the truth that I needed. And I'm thankful for pastors who stood and proclaimed the Word of God, nothing less than the Word of God. That was God's grace in my life. And so it is in your life. Saving grace. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. You know these verses. But let's think about them again today. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's clear, isn't it? And that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That is, it's not anything you could ever hope to do or have done or could ever do. It is only by the grace of God. You can no more save yourself than you can pick yourself up off the floor. You can't do it, can you? No, you can't. And neither can you save yourself. The three wonders. I believe this goes back to the writer of the great hymn, Amazing Grace, John Newton, who was a slave trader, as you know, before God's grace saved him. He said, I believe there'll be three wonders in heaven when we get to heaven. The first wonder is that we'll see people there we didn't expect would make it. The second wonder is that we will not see people that we thought would be there. But he said the greatest wonder of all will be to find ourselves there. It's true, isn't it? Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. And when we get there, we'll say, Amazing grace. It's the only reason I'm here, is by your grace and for your glory. Oh, I could preach just on the saving grace of God. But there's other things the Lord wants us to hear. And so let me move on. We're saved by God's grace. But there's a second thing here in this passage I want you to see. And that is, we are sanctified by God's grace. Sometimes we just stop there with salvation and say, boy, I'm good to go. My name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'm saved. I'm satisfied. I'm bound for heaven. We sing songs about heaven. But God's Word does not stop there. And so we must not stop there. We're saved by grace. But look at verse 12. Teaching us that. And that teaching refers back to salvation. Let's read it now and get the flow of thought. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that. What's teaching us? The grace of God in salvation is teaching us that denying all ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Then look at verse 14 once again. Who gave himself for us, speaking of Christ, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These two verses speak especially of sanctification. Sanctification means to be set apart or to be holy in our conduct, in our lifestyle. And so it is that the grace of God not only saves us and makes us right with God and fit for heaven. But in the meantime, God is working on us to live and to be the kinds of people that would reflect His grace and would bring Him honor and glory. We have sung about God's love in an early service. I think one of the songs mentioned God's love, if I remember correctly, that we sang even here in this later service. And it is God's love that receives us, and God's grace receives us just the way we are. Isn't that true? But we need to understand, though God receives us as we are, just like the song, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come. God receives us just as we are, but He does not leave us like we are. He saves us and then begins to shape us and sanctify us and make us what we're supposed to be. So God's grace pardons, yes, and justifies, yes, but it also teaches us to live a godly life. Notice that there is a negative aspect here and there's a positive aspect. There in verse 12, look at this. The negative is that we're to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. What's that? It's very simple. Words that we may not be familiar with or use. What is ungodliness? It means anything that's unlike God. We are to deny it. We are to stay away from it. It's just that simple. Pretty simple, isn't it? We try to complicate it. It's not complicated. Denying ungodliness, things that are becoming of God or untrue of God. We seek godliness. We deny ungodliness and worldly lust. When you see the word lust, automatically your mind will go to something of a sexual overtone. Well, that's included, but that's not all that's included. Worldly desires. Desires that this world heaps upon us. That's why the Bible says, be not conformed to this world. The world says, you ought to want this, you need that, you ought to lust after this. And we say, oh no. How are we able to say that? We're not conformed to this world, but we're transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we know what we ought to think about and what we ought to yearn for and desire. And that's not what the world offers. But in fact, the Bible says, if any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So we need to examine ourselves and see if we're truly saved. Denying ungodliness, denying worldly lust. That's a negative aspect. But the positive is we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. Now let's break that down. Soberly does not have to do with alcohol. That's not what it's talking about. Though we should abstain from alcohol. But what this means is we should live with sober mind, sober thinking. Let's put it this way. It means clear-headedness. Thinking about things as they truly are. And the way to do that, of course, again, is to have our minds transformed and renewed by God's Word. So we're sober in our estimation of things, the way we value things, the way that we size things up. We live sober-mindedly and then righteously. That sounds pretty churchy. What it really means is just live right. That's the way we're supposed to live. Just live right. Over in Micah, it asks the question, what does the Lord require of you? And the answer is given right there in Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. But to do justly and to live, to do what's right and to do what's just and to walk humbly with your God. That's what it says. Just do what's right and to walk humbly with God is what He wants. And here it is again. We should live soberly, we should live right, do what's right, and then godly, that is, our lives should be a reflection of God Himself. We should represent Him as those who are His children and those who are saved by His grace. And then notice this last little phrase, in this present world. And then it springs forward to that future world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So it's reminding us that this is a lifelong process. This sanctification, it's a lifelong process. As long as we're in this world and in this body, this is the way we are to conduct ourselves. Deny ungodliness, deny worldly lust, living sober-mindedly, rightly and godly in this present world. Did you know there's a present world and there's a future world? And we live in this present world with our hearts and our minds on the future world. Set your affection, the Bible says, on things above, not on things on this earth. And when we have a death that comes into our midst, like Buddy Wright, our hearts are heavy, but it ought to turn our hearts and our minds and our devotion on heaven. It ought to cause us to do precisely what we should do all the time, set our affection on things above. Buddy understood he wasn't going to be around very long, and what's true of Buddy is true of us. You may not have terminal cancer, but that's still true of you and still true of me. We're not going to be around long, folks. It's this present world, but it's passing. We're looking forward to that blessed hope, aren't we? And that coming of our Lord, the glorious appearing, as it's called, of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So what are we saying here? We're saying that we're sanctified, but we're also saying something else. And I think this needs to be very clear, and I hope you're listening. And that is, the grace of God is not, I repeat, it is not a license to keep on sinning. That's an abuse of God's grace. Some people have this idea, apparently, just get saved and you're under grace and then you can pretty much live however you want to live. If you want to live devotedly to God, that's fine. If you don't, then that's your choice. That is not biblical Christianity. That is not God's plan for His people. God's grace is not a license to do whatever we want to do. Certainly not a license for sinning. Romans chapter 6 addresses this. Paul anticipates this because he's been preaching about God's grace, been writing about God's grace, and he preached about it too. And he says in chapter 5 of Romans, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That is, yes, sin is rampant and sin is overflowing, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So he's writing and he's been preaching about abounding grace, but that abounding grace was not to be mistaken. And so he addresses that in chapter number 6 and says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? See, he understood human nature, Paul did. And under the inspiration of God, he addressed this by saying, if there's more sin and then there's more grace, and you can never outstrip God's grace because the greater your sin, the greater God's grace, then why not just go ahead? Because there's always grace to cover it. And he says, God forbid that kind of thinking. Don't you know that you were saved from sin? Don't you know that grace is not a license to keep on sinning? He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And one of the great motivations is not only knowing that we're leaving this world and going to a next, to the next world, but we're looking for Christ appearing, called the blessed hope. It is a blessed hope, isn't it? Can I tell you something this morning? The Bible says not only is it a blessed hope, but it's a purifying hope. That is to say, if you really believe that Jesus Christ is coming back, and if you really believe, as Mark sometimes sings, that it could come at any time, the midnight cry is what that song's all about. If you really believe that, you know what the Bible says? The Bible says, if you really have that in your heart, you will live a pure and godly life. Here it is. 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3. The Word of God says, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. Amen? Amen. We love that part, but let's read on. For we shall see Him as He is, and every man that has this hope in himself purifies himself, even as he is pure. You want me to know if you really believe in the second coming of Christ? Here's a sure evidence. Are you living a holy life? If you really believe Jesus could come and He could come anytime, that will keep you walking the straight and narrow. You may say, well, I believe He's coming. Sure, I love those songs. Man, I'm all for it. Sure, He's coming back. Are you living in sin? How could you live in sin if you really believe He's coming back and could come back at any time? You see, it's the grace of God working in that song like Midnight Cry, working in the Scriptures like we've just read, that keeps us yearning for His coming, yearning for heaven. And by the way, did you know that heaven's going to be a holy place? I think you knew that, but I'd like to read it for you. It says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13, Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. That is to say, since you're looking forward to a home that's perfect, you ought to strive in some measure to live that way right now. As Jesus put it in the Sermon on the Mount, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. He's not talking about seeking the righteousness of God in salvation. That's a bestowed or imputed righteousness. He's talking about practical righteousness, because that's what honors God. That's the reason that we are saved. We're saved by grace. We're sanctified by grace. There's something else. We serve by God's grace. Let's not divorce God's grace from our service. Now, don't get confused here. We've said that God's grace is on one end and works or merit is on the other. But just because we're not saved by works doesn't mean that we're not to work. Just because we're saved by grace and not saved by works, don't think that works don't have anything to do with the Christian life. Look again at the scripture. Looking for that blessed hope, verse 13, and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, that is, its sanctifying grace. But then notice the next phrase, zealous of good works. So this grace that saves, this grace that sanctifies, is the same grace that works in us so that we might be zealous of good works. What's that mean, zealous? Full of zeal. Zeal is one of those words that's kind of hard to describe. It's hard to define. But it has the idea of enthusiasm, and it also has the idea of energy or fire. That is, you're on fire. We sometimes say that a person on fire. What is it that causes a person to be on fire? It's the grace of God. The same grace that causes you to live holy is the same the grace of God that causes you to live committed, to serve. It's like the fuel in the tank. Now, I'll be the first to admit, I get weary in service. And so do you. Don't you get weary? Don't you get weary sometimes? You're probably weary of this sermon right now, truth be known. You're weary of hearing sermons. You're weary of being in church. Well, sometimes we get weary. But listen, there's a difference. We get weary in the work, but we never get weary of the work. We get tired, but then we get renewed. And it's almost like you can feel, it's almost like an infusion. Buddy had some blood transfusions because he was losing blood when he was in the hospital. Why did they give him blood? Because he was weak, he was anemic. He had to have an infusion, he had to have a transfusion of blood. And this is what we need spiritually. Spiritually, just like the physical, we need the infusion of the grace of God. And it doesn't just happen in a service, it happens day by day by day by day. The outward man perishes, but the inward man is renewed day by day. So just as God's grace is not a license to sin, I want to say something else. God's grace is never an excuse for laziness. Never. People say, well, I know we don't work to get into heaven, and therefore I'm saved by grace, and I'll just let somebody else do the work. I have to wonder if you even know the grace of God, if that's your attitude. To have such an attitude is a disgrace to God's grace. Though your works do not take you to heaven, because God's grace has saved you, you should want to serve. And the Bible bears this out, not only here in Titus, in chapter 2, but I want you to look at chapter 3 here just a moment. Let's read beginning verse 5, because this makes it very plain. Titus 3 and verse 5, it says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. And we tried to make that clear. This again makes it abundantly clear. We're not saved by works. No, we're saved by mercy or by grace. By the washing of regeneration, that's the new birth, and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, that's the saving grace we talked about, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. Do you see that? Why do we maintain good works? Well, it's clear we don't maintain them in order to be saved. No, we maintain good works because we are saved. And it is that very grace, that very mercy that propels us. Paul, in his testimony, 1 Corinthians 15:10 said, but by the grace of God I am what I am. And His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. That is, God's grace was not given to me to no purpose. It had a purpose. And what was the purpose? To save his soul, but also to give him the strength for ministry. He goes on to say that. He said, but I labored more abundantly than they all, speaking of the other apostles. Now that sounds kind of braggadocious, doesn't it? Kind of arrogant. I worked harder than any of them. But he's quick to follow that up. Let's notice what he says. He said in 1 Corinthians 15, I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Do you see that? That's serving grace. He was saved by grace, sanctified by grace, serving by grace. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 12:28, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. And then this one, 2 Corinthians 9 verse 8, listen to this. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. How's that? That is to say, there's no shortage of God's grace. And most of the time we think about that, that God's grace is infinite, that God's grace is boundless, and it is true. Kind of liken it to the fact that you could take a little thimble and dip up some water from the Atlantic Ocean. You go to Myrtle Beach or somewhere, dip up a thimbleful, and then come back to Tennessee, then go back and dip up a thimbleful, go back and dip up another thimbleful. You will not exhaust the water of the Atlantic Ocean, will you? In a million lifetimes. And you could compound that. You'll never exhaust the grace of God in salvation. But here's great news. You will never exhaust His grace in service either. He's always got a fresh supply, fresh resources, fresh grace for service. I'm going to just mention these others very quickly. We don't have time to elaborate. But I want to mention a few more. Number four, we're strengthened by God's grace. Strengthened by God's grace. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. This is not physical strength, it's spiritual strength, isn't it? And then 2 Peter 3, 18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. It says to grow in grace, not grow into it. No, you don't grow into it. You're saved at a moment in time. But once you're in the grace of God, saved, you do grow. It's like the soil. Think of it like that. It's like the soil in which we grow, where we have healthy and deep roots, where we can be strong and not be carried about by every wind of doctrine, as the Bible says, strengthened by God's grace. And then number five, we speak by God's grace. The words that we say should be affected by God's grace as believers. Two verses, I'll give you these. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that means building up other people, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And then Colossians 4:6 says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Which is a reminder that our lives are not reservoirs. Sometimes I think we get this all wrong. It's not just that we receive, 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 receive. We receive and then it flows not only to us and in us, but then through us. God's grace is like that as we speak. We read the word of His grace. We have His grace with us and guiding us, and abundant grace it is. And then that's going to show up in the way we talk. We don't want to tear people down. The world will tear you down. Christians ought to build up one another with words of grace. And then we sing by God's grace. I wish that affected the quality of my singing. It doesn't affect the quality of my singing, but I'll tell you what it's talking about. When we talk about singing by grace, let me read the verse first. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. There it is. What's that mean? I may not be able to sing like some can sing, but God's not interested in that. If He had wanted me to sing like somebody that you would recognize, like a Mark Godsey or a who's the guy we've had? His name, Ivan Parker. Thank you very much. Don't tell Ivan I forgot his name. He'll never come back. If I had been intended to sing like that, God would have given me a voice like that. But that's not talking about the quality of our voice or anything like that. It's talking about, notice, in the heart, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. The best songs come from the heart. In fact, you can sing from the heart and you don't even move your mouth. Now, I'm not suggesting you do that in worship. You ought to join in and sing in the songs. But you know, sometimes when others are singing up here, I'm singing right there in my heart with them. And why is that? It's because the grace of God is saying, that's true. That's true. That concerns you. That's true of you. Singing about heaven. That's true. That's your home, Stan. That's your home. Songs that speak of God's grace, whatever it might be. God's love, God's mercy, the blood of Christ. The grace of God brings that home, the richness of that truth. And you can sing from the heart. It's what the Bible means when it says that He's put a new song in our heart. Given us a new song. It's not the quality of the voice. It's a change of the heart. And then we suffer by God's grace. You know, it's been said already that this world is full of suffering, and it is. Job says it best, I think. Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. Isn't that true? That sums up all there is about this earthly life. And for that suffering, there is this amazing thing we call God's grace. No matter what problem we may have. You know, Paul had a problem. He calls it his thorn in the flesh. Some say that may have been physical. Some say it may have been demonic oppression. We really don't know what that is. But though we don't know the problem, we know the solution. Though we don't know the ailment, we do know the remedy. What is it? It's God's amazing grace. God's sufficient grace. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul, again and again and a third time, again, he asked the Lord, he beseeched the Lord, if it be possible, let this be taken from me. But here was the answer. It wasn't that the problem was removed. It was that the grace was given. And some of you have problems. Nobody else knows except you. Maybe your immediate family. God's grace is sufficient. It's sufficient for all of that. No matter how great our suffering is, no matter how long the suffering may be, God's grace is always enough. And so by God's grace, He saves us, sanctifies us, strengthens us, enables us to serve, speak, sing, and suffer for Christ's sake. It's no wonder that Paul began his letters with those words, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, because grace covers so much territory, doesn't it? We all need God's grace, and there's an infinite supply. John began the Gospel of John this way, chapter 1, verse 16, and of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. What's that mean? One kind of grace in place of another. The word for there is the preposition anti, instead of. One kind of grace that comes right alongside and behind another. Kind of like the waves at the ocean. You have the waves pounding the surf, and then one rolls in, then another one behind it. And it's just like that in our lives. We have God's grace, and then some more grace, and then some more grace, and some more grace. I love that, don't you? No matter what it is, this time it could be a physical problem, there's grace. This time it could be a marital problem, there's grace. Could be an emotional problem, there's grace. Could be a financial problem, there's grace. Does that mean those problems will all be taken away? No. It means that God's grace will be sufficient for you to deal with those problems. Wonderful, wonderful truth. One more verse. You think, man, we've covered all the grace, all the verses on grace in the Bible. No, not quite. Here's a good one, though. 1 Peter 4:10. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Beautiful expression. The word manifold means many colored. You could translate it many sided. It's like facets of a jewel, a diamond. But many colored. Let's think of it along those lines. Many colored. And what God is saying is, for every shade of need, for every shade of trial, there's a corresponding kind of grace to meet that trial, or to meet that need, or to meet that opportunity. Because we are stewards. God gives it to us, and then we're to use that for whatever responsibilities, opportunities, necessities, whatever it might be. For every kind of assignment, there's a special kind of grace for that assignment. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, the song says, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your amazing, truly amazing grace. I pray that you would write these truths upon our heart. Sink them deep into our soul, that we may better understand and more deeply appreciate your amazing grace. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to have an invitation. And this is an invitation to respond to God's grace and whatever need you may have in your life.